Arafat was forced to relocate the Fatah movement's headquarters. Lebanon was the first destination that Arafat chose to continue his fight against Israel. Although he had many opponents in Lebanon, his backers give him and this cause all-out support. Yet, Arafat did not believe that Lebanon's support for the liberation of Palestine was enough. Arafat's trips around the world made headline news. He embarked on trips from Asia to Africa and from Africa to Europe to find new supporters. Only a few days after victory of the Iranian Revolution, he traveled to Iran and the first Palestinian embassy was established in Tehran in his presence. People in occupied Palestinian territories knew Arafat very well. He wanted to get the world on board in order to wrest back the occupied Palestinian territories and soon got what he was looking for. He traveled to New York and for the first time, a Palestinian speaks about Palestine to world leaders for an hour. And everyone gave him a standing ovation. Everyone but one group.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant factor.
Imamat yek asle zinda ast dar tarikh Islam.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. Please stay tuned. In the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Inshiqaq, Ayah 7 and 8, we read, "Then, as for him who is given his record of deeds in his right hand, he will receive an easy reckoning." Also in Surah Talaq, Ayah 8, we read, "Then we called it to a severe account and punished it with a dire punishment." Also in Surah Al-Kahf, Ayah 105, we read, On the day of resurrection, we will not give them any weight. The last ayah refers to those people who will enter the hellfire directly. There are also some people who will enter paradise without reckoning. In Ayah 40 of Surah Al-Ghafir, we read, "Whoever acts righteously, whether male or female, should he be faithful, such shall enter paradise, and they will be provided therein without a reckoning." So all in all, there are four groups of people when entering on the Day of Judgment. One group will have easy reckoning, and the other group, hard one. Yet another group will enter paradise without reckoning, and there is a group who will enter hellfire without reckoning. We must know, to which group do we belong? Thank you very much, dear listeners of iRab English Radio, Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. To find out more about this program, please log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
An-naqi means the pure, the immaculate, the clean. Al-hadi means the guide. All the imams came for guidance.
As-salamu alaykum ya ahla bayt al-nubuwa wa mawdi' al-risala wa mukhtalaf al-malaik.
Peace be upon the directors of right guidance, the lanterns in darkness, the patterns of piety.
This is Dialogue, an introduction into the most important dialogues and conversations of Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam was the pure direct descendant of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. He was the 10th divinely appointed successor. He was the 10th divinely appointed imam. He was the 10th divinely appointed trustee to the final Messenger of Allah, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. A great number of Muslims believed in the imama of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, and they found it obligatory upon them to follow and obey Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. A vast amount of legal dues and monies that must be given to the imam were carried to Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, as he was the financial epicenter of the Shia. And it was partly due to this financial leadership of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam that governmental investigators and policemen reported in detail to the Abbasid Caliph al-Mutawakkil. And so al-Mutawakkil Abbasi was the most bitter enemy of not only the Alawis and the followers of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, but he was a bitter enemy of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam himself. At this moment, we invite you to listen to parts of the Arabic text of Ziyarat Jamiatul Kabira by Imam Hadi alayhi salam, along with its English translation. Please stay tuned.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. As-salamu ala a'immatil huda wa masabih at-tuja wa a'lam at-tuqa wa dawin nuha.
In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Peace be upon the directors of right guidance, the lanterns in darkness, the patterns of piety, the owners of understanding, the endued with thoughts, the havens of the peoples, the inheritors of the prophets, the perfect specimen, the most excellent call in the arguments of Allah against the inhabitants of the world, the hereafter and the former world. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon you all.
Welcome back. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. In this one conversation with one of his companions, and apparently this was one of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam's close companions, because he has very long conversations and there are long dialogues between the companion and Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. Now, one thing that we should kind of realize is these dialogues, of course, they're between two people, and so it is a conversation, but sometimes the imams, in certain situations and under certain conditions, they reveal a lot of information, you know. And so they were teachers, they were masters, they were this divine source of knowledge and wisdom. So talking about this idea of how some people, you know, superficially they seem to do everything that is against the commandments of Allah, but they don't, you know, we don't witness that they are facing some kind of calamity or destruction or you know, some kind of a hardship. So here, which is, you know, apart from the sociological and societal aspect of this issue, there's a theological aspect here, and that is that, you know, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to punish individuals who disobey him, and he's going to reward individuals who obey him, well, in this situation, you know, we're saying that we see people are disobeying Allah, but we don't see any punishment. And so here, talking about this kind of a theological aspect, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, he replies with a verse of the Holy Quran, and he says that, and those who deny our revelations, we draw them near to destruction step by step from where they know not. So this is this response where superficially it seems that these individuals who are disobeying Allah are not being punished, you know, but in the reality is that they will be punished in the hereafter. And that's really where, you know, it is serious and it matters, because if you get punished in this world, it's just for a day or two, but punishment of the hereafter, of course, lasts for a eternity. Two is that them not being punished is in itself a punishment, because when they don't feel that punishment upon them and they are disobeying the Almighty Allah, well, they continue to disobey Allah, and this circle of disobedience continues unabated, and eventually they end up in the worst of abodes in the hereafter. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
This Yusuf bin Yaqub came to our home in Baghdad, and he became the guest of my father. They were good friends on family level. And he says, my father asked him, what brings you to Baghdad? And he says, I have been summoned by Mutawakkil to go and see him. And so this person continues in the narration. He says he left Baghdad to go to Samarra, which was the capital at that time. And he says he came back 3 days later on, happy and safe. That was the main thing. And so my father asked him, you know, what happened? He said, I went to Samarra, went to a person where I was going to stay, and I asked him that, can you take me to the house of Ibn al-Raza? Ibn al-Raza is the title of the 9th and 10th and 11th Imam. Because Imam Raza alayhi salam was very famous during his days, his son, grandson, and great-grandson also were all known by the title of Ibn al-Raza. And the host said to him that, don't you know that the Mutawakkil has forbidden Ibn al-Raza to come out of his house? He was kind of in a house arrest, and nobody is allowed to go and see him. So this Christian, Yusuf bin Ya'qub, says, you know, I was thinking, what do I do? I would like to pay this money before I go and see Mutawakkil. He says, then an idea came to my mind. If your intentions are clear, Allah gives you the way. He says, I thought about it for a while, and then an idea came to me that I'll go out. Allah will take me to where I want to go. And he says, you know, the donkey went from one alley to another until he reached to a door, and he stopped. And we tried to, you know, make him move forward, and he wouldn't move forward. So then he says, I asked my slave to go and ask around, whose house is this? And the response came, Hadhi Daru Ibn al-Raza. This is the house of Ibn al-Raza. So he said, if, you know, this is the most sufficient proof from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about this. And then he, They knocked on the door. A servant came in. And as soon as the servant saw me, he says, he asked him, "Anta Yusuf bin Ya'qub?" Without even, him saying anything. And he says, to me, this was the second indication that I'm in the right place. That I didn't even give my name, and they already know about me. So he, called me in to sit in the front area of the house. And then he says, the servant came in again, and he says, "You have 100 dinars with you? Give me that envelope." And he says, "Well, hadhihi thalitha," this is the third indication. I had not yet even talked to them about why I'm here. And then he came again, the servant, and he said, "Come inside, you have been called." And so he says, he went to the imam, I talked to him, he says, I told him, I don't need to really discuss anything more. The signs that I have seen are sufficient. But imam asked him, "But are you not yet ready?" And he hesitated. And then imam, by himself, he said, "I know you will die as a Christian. You will not become a Muslim. But you have a son by this name. He will become a Muslim. Not only a Muslim, he will become from the Shias of Ahlul Bayt, alayhim salatu wassalam."
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
The Limelight.
In the United States, the Supreme Court is to examine the federal obstruction law that has been used to prosecute the former President Donald Trump and the January 6 rioters. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. National broadcaster CBS News has covered this story and tells us more. The fallout from the January 6, 2021 attack on the U.S. Capitol landed before the U.S. Supreme Court on Tuesday, 16th of April, when the justices convened to consider the scope of a federal obstruction statute used to prosecute those who breached the building, as well as former President Donald Trump. At the crux of the case, known as Fisher versus the United States, is whether federal prosecutors can apply a law passed in the wake of the Enron scandal, which makes it a crime to corruptly obstruct or impede an official proceeding, to the January 6 assault on the U.S. Capitol. Before the 6th of January 2021 attack on the Capitol, prosecutors had never used the law in cases that did not involve evidence tampering, as the first provision of the measure prohibits altering, destroying, mutilating, or concealing a document. But since 6th of January 2021, it has been levied against more than 330 defendants who breached the building where Congress had convened in a joint session to tally states' electoral votes. It is also being used to prosecute former President Donald Trump, who pleaded not guilty to one count of obstructing Congress's counting of Electoral College votes, one count of conspiring to obstruct the proceeding, and two others brought against him by Special Counsel Jack Smith in Washington, D.C. last year. The outcome of the legal fight is being closely watched because of the possible ramifications for the charges against Donald Trump, which stem from the Jack Smith alleges was a multi-pronged scheme to overturn the outcome of the 2020 presidential election. If the Supreme Court sides with Fisher, Donald Trump could seek to have the two counts related to obstruction of an official proceeding dismissed. Trump's case has been paused for months as he seeks to have the charges dismissed on the grounds that he's entitled to presidential immunity. The Supreme Court will consider that issue next week. Separate from Trump, the obstruction dispute could also have repercussions for scores of January 6 defendants who have already been convicted of the offence or pleaded guilty. A decision finding prosecutors stretched the obstruction law too far could prompt bids for new trials or lighter sentences. One of those defendants, Joseph Fisher, brought the dispute currently before the Supreme Court after he was charged in a 7-count indictment in early 2021. Joseph Fisher, then a police officer in Pennsylvania, entered the Capitol building around 3:25 p.m. on 6th of January 2021. Prosecutors claimed he encouraged rioters to charge and ran into a line of police officers whilst yelling an obscenity. His lawyers, though, said Fisher was pushed by the crowd into a police line. Joseph Fisher was in the Capitol for less than 4 minutes, they told the court. Among the charges Fisher faced was assaulting a police officer, disorderly conduct, and corruptly obstructing, influencing, and impeding an official proceeding. Congress's certification of the Electoral College vote. The charge was enacted as part of the 2002 Sarbanes-Oxley Act, and violators face up to 20 years imprisonment. Fisher moved to dismiss the count. U.S. District Judge Carl Nichols granted his request, determining that nothing in the indictment alleged that Fisher took some action with respect to a document, record, or other object in order to obstruct the congressional proceedings. The Justice Department appealed Judge Nichols's ruling to the U.S. District Court of Appeals for the District of Columbia Circuit, which ruled against Fisher in a divided decision last year. In the lead opinion, Judge Florence Pan acknowledged that outside of the January 6 cases, there was no precedent for using the obstruction statute to prosecute conduct like that of Joseph Fisher's. Still, she concluded, the district court was wrong to adopt a narrow interpretation of the law that limited its application to obstructive conduct involving a document or record. Judge Florence Pan noted that 14 of 15 district judges in Washington, D.C. adopted a broader reading of the statute and called the near unanimity striking. Key to the ruling was interpretation of the word otherwise, which Judge Pan wrote meant that the second of the provision of two sections applies to all forms of corrupt obstruction of an official proceeding outside of what is covered by the first section. Lawyers for Joseph Fisher asked the Supreme Court to review the Washington, D.C. Circuit's decision and agreed to do so last December. In court filings with the High Court, defense attorneys urged the justices to narrow the scope of the law, arguing it targets discrete acts intended to affect the availability of evidence used in an official proceeding. Congress, they said, intended to protect the integrity of investigations and evidence when lawmakers wrote the measure after the Enron scandal. The company's outside auditor, Arthur Anderson, was shown to have destroyed incriminating documents. The Associated Press has also covered the same story and tells us more. The U.S. Supreme Court on Tuesday, 16th of April, took up the first of two cases that could affect the criminal prosecution of former President Donald Trump for his efforts to overturn his election loss in 2020. Hundreds of charges stemming from the Capitol riot are also at stake. The Supreme Court justices are hearing arguments over the charge of obstruction of an official proceeding. That charge, stemming from a law passed in the aftermath of the Enron financial scandal more than two decades ago, has been brought against 330 people, according to the Justice Department. The Supreme Court will consider whether it can be used against those who disrupted Congress's certification of Joe Biden's 2020 presidential election victory over Donald Trump. The former president and presumptive Republican nominee for the 2024 Republican nomination is facing two charges in the case brought by special counsel Jack Smith in Washington that could be knocked out with a favorable ruling from the nation's highest court. Next week, the Supreme Court justices will hear arguments over whether Donald Trump has absolute immunity from prosecution in the case, a proposition that has so far been rejected by two lower courts. The first former U.S. president under indictment, Donald Trump, is on trial on hush money charges in New York and also has been charged with election interference in Georgia and with mishandling classified documents in Florida. In Tuesday, 16th of April's case, the court is hearing an appeal from Joseph Fisher, a former Pennsylvania police officer who has been indicted on seven counts, including obstruction, for his actions on 6th of January 2021, when a mob of Trump supporters stormed the Capitol building in a bid to keep Joe Biden, a Democrat, from taking the White House. Lawyers for Joseph Fisher argue that the charge doesn't cover his conduct. The obstruction charge, which carries up to 20 years behind bars, is among the most widely used felony charges brought in the massive federal prosecution following the deadly insurrection on 6th of January 2021.
ربنا
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Mahdi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear respected listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum, peace and blessings be upon you. We send our salutations and love and devotion to our beloved Prophet Muhammad and his pure progeny, sallallahu alayhim ajma'in. We have been focusing on the 12th Dua of Sahifa Sajjadiyah, which is titled as Seeking Forgiveness and in Confession and Seeking Forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this dua, we have reached to the part that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam is teaching us with the language of dua to say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to confess the fact that we haven't lost hope in you. And there are few sentences or few phrases that circulate around this idea. And it's towards the middle part of the dua, almost turning towards the final bent of this dua. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam says, مَا أَنَا بِأَعْصَى مَنْ عَصَاكَ فَغَفَرْتَ لَهُ O Allah, I am neither part of the biggest of sinners. I'm not the most disobedient of those who have disobeyed you and whom you have forgiven. فغفرت له، وما أنا بألوم من اعتذر إليك فقبلت منه، nor I am the most blameworthy, nor I am the one who is to be blamed the most, who has the biggest load on his shoulders. من اعتذر إليك, to offer excuses to you, which you have accepted. فقبلت منه. There have been people other than me with bigger mistakes, and they brought excuses, and you took their excuses, you accepted their excuses. Let's take a break and come back.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds,
a bridge between Allah and His creation,
a bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity, a bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam,
the famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
respected listeners to IRIB English Radio. We are here together with the 12th dua of Sahifa Sajjadia, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. And this dua, in this portion, says, وَمَا أَنَا I am not بِأَلْوَمِ مَنِ أَتَظَرَ إِلَيْكَ فَقَبِلْتَ مِهِ, the one who has brought the most blameworthy to offer excuses for what he has done or she has done, yet you have accepted them. You have taken their words and excuses. You have looked positively to their repentance. And the last one, وَمَا أَنَا بِأَذْلَمِ مَنْ تَابَ إِلَيْكَ فَعُدْتَ عَلَيْهِ. And at last but not the least, I am not, nor I am the most wrongdoing, the biggest oppressor of those who have repented to you and to whom you have returned. Brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is waiting for us to return. Our Imam of Time, as the Wali of Allah, as the guardian of Allah, as the representative of Allah, as our mean to reconnect with Allah, as that divine guidance and true divine leader, divinely protected leader and Imam, is waiting to grab our hand. They're not there to punish us. Do not let your mistakes, or should we say, do not let our mistakes lead us to disconnection from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the loss of our hope. Despair is that biggest sin that can get us completely off the track. And that is something that we have to keep in mind. If anything happened, anything, and I mean anything, it should not alter our hope in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this part of the dua, in this phrase of the dua, Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam says, I know there have been people throughout history that have had much worse condition than my condition, yet they got the ability and they got the prosperity to return. Remembering the stories of many individuals throughout history, like Hur ibn Yazid Riyahi in the tragedy of Karbala, like many others from the beginning of the Islam, from the beginning of the mission of the prophethood of the Prophet all the way till today, we have many real life examples who have had made greater mistakes, yet they were able to become great servants of Allah. Let's take another break and come back to see what the dua is having for us in this session.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
All right, respected listeners to IRIB English Radio, we are back with the last portion of this episode. There is a beautiful hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. He says, in explaining that verse of the Holy Quran, where it says, "Al-akhillau yawma'idhin ba'aduhum liba'adhin aduv." In the Holy Quran, we have, on that day of judgment, many of the friends, they will find, or some of the friends will find, the root of their so-called friendship, or the apparent friendship, to be animosity. And what is that animosity that is coming to us in the face of friendship in this dunya? Is that, and this is one of the ways we oppress ourselves, is by picking wrong friends, is that we pick someone as friend and we trust them, while that person does not care about our destiny. So whatever we do, he appreciates us. He gifts us a set of applause, and he never stops us. I stop praying and he doesn't say anything. I do backbiting in front of him and he does not react negatively to it to stop us. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, لِأَنَّ أَسْلَ الْحُبِّ تَبَرَّ أَنْ سَوَى الْمَحْبُوبِ. The root and reality and truth of friendship is seeking distance from those who claim anything but the love of Mahbub, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let that be the axis of our friendships, and let that be a mean for helping and aiding ourselves. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mahdi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را، هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosro Shahi.
Shahid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr.
He was born in Qadhimiyya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmud Shahruddin was...
When we say Divan of Hafiz is a book of Irfan,
Maulavi claims that this Masnavi Ma'navi is the interpretation of the Quran.
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in the teacher.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Very welcome to another episode of the program, The Teacher, an introduction into the religious and scholarly life of the most outstanding Muslim Shiite dignitaries and scholars. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio, we have two special guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Shaykh Fadai and Shaykh Rouhani. Shaykh Fadai, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
And Shaykh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
All right, for today's discussion, we want to talk about another outstanding Shiite figure, another man who had struggled against oppression in Palestine and Lebanon. He is no one but Shaykh Raghib Haq. Shaykh Rouhani, let's start with you, brother. Give us some information about the early life and biography of Shaykh Raghib Haq.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Shaykh Raghib Harb was born in 1372, according to the solar calendar, Islamic calendar, in a village called Jibshit. And since they were in contact with many great scholars like Ayatollah Mehdi Shamsuddin, Ayatollah Sayyid Muhammad Hussein Fadlullah, their family were actually always, we can say, in contact and communication with these great scholars. So it had its influence on the personality and characteristics or character of this great scholar, Sheikh Raghib Harb.
Yes.
He actually entered school when he was 7 years old. And of course, it is said that his mother knew the French language. Yes. And of course, his childhood was in that school, and mm-hmm. he learned the primary kind of studies in that high school. And later, actually, he got interested in Islamic studies and ulum al-dini. So that is why later in 1969, he went to Beirut and attend the classes of Hawza al-Ilmiya al-Mahdad al-Shari'i al-Islami, which was in the east part of Beirut. Allama Sayyid Muhammad Hussein Fadlullah was the founder of this Hawza al-Ilmiya when he turned back from Hawza al-Ilmiya al-Najaf. Allama Fadlullah established this Hawza al-Ilmiya, this Mahad al-Shari'i. So that is why this Sheikh Raghib Harb was among the students of this Hawza al-Ilmiya, and he was also interested in issues related to Palestine and and the Ummah al-Islami, Islamic nation.
Yes.
Sheikh Raghib Harb, in 1391, he went to Najaf al-Ashraf, and for advancing his studies in Hawza al-Ilmiya of Najaf al-Ashraf, he studied there for many years and became among the great scholars of Lebanon after studying in this, let's say, Hawza al-Ilmiya.
That's all right. Okay. Thank you very much, Shaykh Rouhani, for a nice introduction. There was a movement called Harakat al-Mahrumin, or we can say the movement of the oppressed ones, Shaykh Fadai, which was established by Imam Musa Asad. Shaykh Raghib al-Harb, also attended such a movement, and also the Amal movement. Let's be a little bit concerned about these movements and their role in Lebanon and Palestine. What was exactly the main goals behind establishment of such groups?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the year 1354 of Hijri Shamsi calendar, the movement of Mahrumin, Harakat al-Mahrumin, or oppressed people, was formed by Imam Musa Sadr, and Sheikh Raghib Harb was so active in that movement. They tried to help people, poor people, but that was the first step and the beginning stone for the next movement, which was Jumbish al-Amal, or yes. movement of Amal. First of all, in the Harakat al-Mahrumin, they only wanted to help people, help poor people, in order to have their social life. But after that, in Jumbish al-Amal, or movement of Amal, they tried to extend the border of their activities. Mm-hmm. In Jumbish al-Amal, it was not just social, it was political, it was cultural, and mainly political, in order to fight oppressors, not just help
oppressed people. You know, that was the difference between Harakatul Mahrumin and Jumbashul Amal.
Very good.
First, they want to help oppressed, and then they started to fight oppressors. It's good to know that getting familiar with Imam Khomeini in Najaf al-Ashraf was one of the main cause in his ideology in order to fight oppressors. And we can say that Imam Khomeini was his ideological father, and Allama Fazlullah was his scientific father. And both of them, Allama Fazlullah and Ayatollah Imam Khomeini, affected Sheikh Raghib al-Hab, and this effect and impact, this became the next Hezbollah, the future movement, which was called Hezbollah. You know, after a while, Jumbash al-Amal had some problems in its members, and some of them didn't agree with the continuation of their activities, because some members in Jumbash al-Amal, they wanted to have some kind of reconciliation with Israel, but some of them disagreed with that, and they wanted to strengthen the fight with Israel. So they exited the Jumbash al-Amal and founded Hezbollah. We can say that Sheikh Raghib Harb is one of the main founder of Hezbollah. Mm-hmm. Because Sheikh Raghib and Raghib Harb and Sayyid Abbas Musavi, they got familiar with more familiar with each other in Najaf, in the lessons of Imam Khomeini, and both of them could affect Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah, which is now the present,
the current Secretary General
of Hezbollah.
That's right. Okay, so all in all, this Hezbollah and the their resistance and Muqawama, Sheikh Rouhani, against this zulm of the Zionist regime is not something new, isn't it? I mean, and it is rooted in both the political scene and also Islamic teachings. Some people might say that Hezbollah is only, or Jumbash al-Amal is only mainly concerned with the political scene, but it seems that it is something Islamic, pure Islamic, isn't it?
Yes, as you know, that Islam is a kind of political religion, because the Holy Prophet ﷺ himself established a kind of a political system in Medina. And after the Prophet ﷺ, his khulafa, the successors, of course, established the Islamic State. And Amir al-Mu'mineen ﷺ established the political and social, economic, political system. So that's why they were the founders of this Islamic State or Islamic, let's say, political system. Anyhow, Islam is a religion that cannot be separated from its political, let's say, foundations and fundamentals. That is why whenever we see that the religious kind of groups and parties like Hezbollah or the other political parties across the Islamic world, of course, they rooted in Islamic teachings, Islamic principles. We cannot say that politics is something, let's say, not attached to the Islam, or is something, let's say, extra or more marginal kind of things in Islamic system. Yeah, it is Islamic, and Islam without the political system or without the state cannot be fulfilled.
Yes.
That is why, yes, of course, as you rightly mentioned, these kind of political movements in the Islamic world, all of them rooted in Islam, not only in Lebanon, but also in all the, across the Islamic, let's say, territory.
Okay, that's all right.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah.
La ilaha illallah.
And Sheikh Fadai, some people might say that we can't say such movements nowadays. I mean, Hezbollah, Hezbollah Dawah, or something like that, or Jumbash al-Amal, you know. The Western media label them as the terrorist groups and try to give a picture of them which is not at all accepted by the Islamic lands. How much do you think that the Western media has violated the true picture of such movements and their true goals behind them?
You know, if we consider the actions of our enemies during the history, we can understand that this is not a new phenomenon.
Mm-hmm.
I want to get back to the beginning years of Islamic history. For example, when Amir al-Mu'mineen was martyred, some people in Sham, which was under the power of Muawiyah, they said that why did they kill him? How did they kill him in mihrab, mm-hmm. in a mosque? Did Ali say prayer anytime? So they believe that Amir al-Mu'mineen never said prayer, never performed any salah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that is the job that all these enemies do. In Sham, Muawiyah tried to destroy the picture of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Why? Because if people became familiar with Amir al-Mu'mineen, they would never follow Muawiyah and accept
yes.
Muawiyah.
Yes.
There would be an uprising against Muawiyah.
Mm-hmm.
The best way is to change and destroy the pictures of the leaders.
Okay.
That is why we can see nowadays that, and it is not just limited to Hezbollah.
Yes.
You can see that they label terrorism to Sepah in
yes.
Iran, IRGC.
Yes.
They
yes.
label terrorism to the governments of Bashar Assad in Syria, to Hezbollah. So, and if you consider their claim terrorism, so this question will be posed: who do they kill?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, Hezbollah kills some people, but which kind of people?
Mm-hmm.
Israeli oppressors? And what about American and Israel regime?
Yes.
Don't they kill anyone?
Yes.
And what kind of people they kill?
Mm-hmm.
They kill their people in their lands, in America. You know, at their statistics, just the American police kill more than 1,000 people, innocent people, American citizens in America.
Yes.
And they kill a lot of people in Afghanistan, in Pakistan, I don't know, a lot of terrorists in Iran, in Syria. Always they are busy with killing, but they do not call themselves a terrorist
yes.
government.
Yes.
They call Hezbollah and IRGC and Syrian government as terrorists.
And sorry, usually, I mean, the actions of these movements, the Muqawama or resistance movements, are a defensive one rather than an aggressive one. I mean, it is not like, for example, killing innocent children. In Palestine,
that is the idea of jihad in Islam.
Okay.
You know, in Islam, we don't have aggressive jihad. We only fight and kill enemy just after they fought
in
us.
In defense.
For example, now we fight Israel not because they are Jewish. We have a lot of Jewish people in Iran.
Yes.
Why don't we fight them?
Mm-hmm.
We just fight them because they are fighting us, because they are killing us.
Yes.
So that is defensive war.
Yes.
The only kind of war that we have in Islam.
Okay, that's all right. Thank you very much. It was February 16, 1984 that Sheikh Raghib Harb was getting back from that's right, the mosque and masjid, we can say prayer, in Jebshit, in his mosque to the house, and he was unfortunately assassinated over there, and he was buried in his hometown Jebshit over there. His way is truly continued, and nowadays we could see the resistance of the people of Palestine against cruel powers, superpowers, especially Israel nowadays. May Allah bless the soul of this outstanding man. And thank you very much, Sheikh Fadai and Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding the life account of Sheikh Raghib Harb. It was very kind of you. Dear listener, thank you very much too for listening to this episode of the program The Teacher. For more information, visit our website at parstudio.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.